Our topic today is keeping the Lord's commandments. So as we approach yet another memorial season, we hope that we have been growing in grace and in knowledge, and that through our experiences, we have a closer and stronger relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our desire should be to abide more and more in His precious love, and through abiding in His love, our love for Him grows stronger and more vital. When I think about the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, I can but stand in awe by it. As I attempt to fathom the heights and the depths of that love, I find that I have no words to fully express it because of its enormity. Think about it. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us that we might have life, and that life more abundant. Before ever we knew Him, He provided a way for us not only to have a relationship with Him, but in addition to be joint heirs with His Son. It is almost too much for my mind to comprehend. You know, we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then I look at God's Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, the love that He has for us, I'm again speechless. To give up life itself on our behalf is truly a testament to the love He has. But in His example, we learn what love is. And in 1 John 4:10, we read, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." All of God's dealings with mankind have been founded in His love. The very law that He wrote in the hearts of our first parents was the law of love, to love God and to love each other. This simple law, if adhered to, would have allowed all mankind to live in harmony, but that was not to be the case. Satan entered in and tempted Eve to disobey God, and then Adam followed Eve willingly into disobedience and brought death and dying upon all mankind. The entire plan of God is to bring about an atonement between God and man, to bring man back to God. To bring mankind back into the love of God as sons and daughters of the Most High. To know the true God is to have eternal life. And through Jesus' ministry, we learned of our Father's loving character. We have come to know and to have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We read that in 1 John 4:16. God's law throughout the ages has been the law of love. When Adam sinned, though, that law was gradually effaced from the heart of man. And now today, that law has very little influence in the people of the world. This, of course, has affected all to varying degrees. All have fallen, but not to the same extent. Whether it be mentally, morally, or physically, all are far short of the glory of a perfect man. God's law, though, never changes. It has been and always will be a law of love. Originally, that law was just written in the hearts. But when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, He deemed it necessary to have a written law, one which carried blessings for obedience and punishments for disobedience. The Ten Commandments were a summary of that law given by Moses. But by that law, no one could ever be acceptable to the Father. No one would be justified by it, since the law was the mark of a perfect man's ability. Only a perfect man could keep that law. The life promised through that law was out of reach for mankind. But then God sent His Son into the world. Being not begotten of Adam, but begotten of God. He was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. Through his death, he provided an equal, corresponding price, a perfect man dying without sin for a perfect man dying with sin. He thereby ransomed mankind, purchasing them all, thus providing a way for man to gain life. Jesus wiped out the handwriting and ordinances which were against us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. In Christ, we can now have hope of attaining unto life everlasting. Since Jesus then put an end to the law, including the Ten Commandments, we ask, is the church under a law now? You might say that we are under grace now and not under law, and that is true. However, since the Ten Commandments were an expression of God's eternal law, we are obligated to keep that law, not in the flesh, as Israel was, but in the Spirit. Since the spirit of the law was love, we would say that we are under the law of love. Since our goal is to abide in God's love, we ask, how do we do this? We read in John 15:9-10, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here we have our answer. If you keep my commandments. By keeping Jesus' commandments, we abide in his love, and in doing so, abide in the Father's love. We will next look at these commandments that Jesus gave to us. There are three commandments given by our Lord in the New Testament. So let's look at the first one. We can read the first one in Matthew 22:37-38. And there it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. This first commandment lays out for us our responsibility to love our Heavenly Father. And if we look at it, I can see four aspects to this love. There may be more, but for our thoughts, we will bring out four. And they are, one, to give all our love to the God. Two, it is a love which controls all of our emotions. Three, it's a love that directs our very thoughts. And four, a love which is the driving force behind all of our actions. So let's look at the first one, to give all our love to God. As we learn about our God, this love becomes an all-encompassing love in our lives. God must be first in our hearts. He is our first love. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have other loves, but our love for God is our first obligation. And then the second point is, it's a love that controls our emotions. It is a love which allows us to react to others in a Christ-like way. We can gain control over our selfishness and the pride that is of our old age nature as our love for God increases. And then the third point, it directs our thoughts. This love will conform our very thoughts from the things of this world to the things which are above. The things of this world bring mainly pain and suffering as a precursor to death, whereas the things which are above lead to a Christ-likeness and ultimately to life. And then our fourth point, it's the driving force behind our actions. This love must be the motive behind all that we do. Paul tells us that without love, we are nothing. It doesn't matter what we know or what we do. It is as a sounding cymbal. God will only accept that service which is offered in love. If love is not the driving motive for what we do, then it is empty and of little value. Our consecration, then, is an all-encompassing commitment of love to God. that affects every aspect of our lives. This love that grows in us is what transforms us and renews our minds as new creatures. Romans 12 reads, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now let's look at this verse a little closer. We'll take each phrase of it. The first one is, "Thou shalt love." These words are a direct quote from Deuteronomy 6:5. It is the first and chief commandment in the law. In it is the sum and substance of our relationship to the Father. And contained in these words, "Thou shalt love," is the knowledge of God through our Lord Jesus, a respect and admiration for His word and His plan, a simple and pure delight for the goodness we see in Him, faith and trust that He will do what He has promised, a reverential fear that desires to worship and please Him, and obedience to all of His commands. To truly know God is to love Him. We are therefore obliged to live up to everything in the spirit that the Jews were commanded to do in the flesh. This love enables us to do all things in Christ. The next phrase is, "with all thy heart." The heart is the center of our innermost desires and affections. Another way to express it is our heart is our will. If we truly love the Father, we will want to learn His will concerning us. Through our studies and the daily application of the principles which we learn, we bring our will into harmony with God's. And as we learn that God is good, we trust to His leadings in our life through His Son and not to our own leadings. We must confess in our hearts that we can't do the will of God perfectly. We can but imperfectly give God our hearts, our love. But if we are in Christ and the desire to love Him and to do His will perfectly is in our hearts, then God will accept our meager attempts as being done perfectly. The next phrase we look at is, with all thy soul. None but a perfect man could fully live up to the requirements of this commandment. But as we are covered by the robes of Christ's righteousness, we are able to be pleasing to our Father. As we patiently endure the trials and testings of this age, we grow in Christ's likeness and develop the fruits of the Spirit. Since the body is the temple of the living God, we must bring it under subjection to God's will and keep it on the altar of sacrifice. All our words, our thoughts, and our actions must be brought under the control of the new creature. This ensures that the new creature will continue to grow strong as the flesh grows weaker. In all things, we must glorify God because we are now His representatives in the world. And if through our holy conduct we are found pleasing to God, we will bring glory to His name. And then the next part of the scripture is, with all thy mind. The mind is our intellect or our understanding. If we apply all of our mental abilities to the study and application of God's word, we will be showing God that we love His truth and His plan supremely. In obedience to His commands, we demonstrate our heart's desire to be a part of the divine family, and the zeal we show in His service indicates the love we have for Him in our hearts. We see then that this first commandment must be first and foremost in our hearts, the first love of all of our affections. We must not allow anything to compete with our love of God. Of course, this does not mean that we don't love our Lord Jesus. He was, after all, the one sent by God to bring us back into harmony with the Father. Therefore, as we show our love to our Lord Jesus, we also show our love to the one that sent Him. This commandment summarizes our duty and obligations toward our Heavenly Father. Now, next we look at the second commandment, and this one we can find in Matthew 22, verse 39. And here it reads, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And in quoting this, he made one change to it. The original has to do with loving their fellow Jews at the exclusion of the Gentiles. Jesus here quotes it without qualification. All people, all our fellow men, whether Jew or Gentile, were to be loved. As the first commandment summarizes our duty and obligations to God, the second one summarizes our duty and obligation to our fellow men, our neighbors, are those that we come in contact with in the world. It is like unto the first commandment then, because it is in harmony with the same principles. So as we look at this verse, we see 2 points in it. The first one is love thy neighbor. The love of our neighbor springs from our love of God as its source. It is found in the principles that we learn from God and that we apply in our lives. The love of our neighbors is then the effect of our love toward God. If we truly appreciate the concept of who our neighbors are, we will follow the golden rule in all our dealings with them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This rule, if adhered to, meets all the demands of justice. But remember, we are to love them in addition to this. How do we express our love for our neighbors? Well, we express it by being a good neighbor, by being thoughtful and considerate of their welfare and their interests. And as far as it is in our power, we should be helpful to them as we see their need. In our day, there is little enough love in the world. All around us are problems. As society progresses, and I put a question mark on that, society progressing, instead of making life easier for others, it compounds the difficulties and the problems that we all have. The world is driven by selfishness and pride, but yet, in our interaction with the world, we are still required to love them. In all things, we are to love the sinner, but not the sin. Man has been blinded and deceived to various degrees so that they can't discern right from wrong anymore. Everything seems to be a shade of gray today. Even we are still learning this important lesson. When we find ourselves vexed and frustrated by the world, we still must have a sympathetic love for them, giving them comfort and encouragement and a hope of a better day as we have opportunity. And we just heard some testimonies concerning that, how we can do that. In the parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10, 29 to 37, a certain man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and left him for dead. When a priest happened by him, he passed over onto the other side of the road and ignored him. And then a Levite likewise did the same. But when a certain Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. He tended and bound his wounds, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn where he could get the care he needed. Upon leaving to attend to his business, he gave the innkeeper some money for his care. And on his return, he promised to repay any amount in addition as needed. So who was the good neighbor in this story? The priest and the Levite were too busy, not wanting to dirty their hands as they went on their way. They saw the man's need but chose to ignore it. The one who proved to be the good neighbor was the Samaritan, who saw a fellow man in need and came to his assistance. By stopping to help the hurt man, the Samaritan showed the kind of love we are called to demonstrate to one another. When we help those in need, we show our appreciation of the love that God has towards us, because he always sees our need and provides for us when we, whatever we need. The next part of the scripture is as thyself. This doesn't say that we love them better than self. Justice only demands to treat others as you would hope to be treated by them. That would be in a kind, generous, unselfish, fair-dealing manner. To do more may be invited, but never commanded. Herein lies the difference between justice and love. Justice can and is demanded of us. To go beyond justice is what we do in love. So in review of the first two commandments, the first one summarized our duty and obligations of love towards our God, our Heavenly Father. And the second one summarized our duty and obligations of love towards our neighbor. And in the keeping of these two commandments, we are fulfilling the spirit of the law of love and our abiding in the love of Jesus. Now all who achieve unto life on any plane will have to live by these two commandments eventually. The world of mankind, though, is not living by these commandments. But as they learn God's law and principle in the kingdom, they too will have to come under these two commandments. Now the third commandment that our Lord gave us is found in John 13:33-35. And here it reads, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Here Jesus is giving his farewell commandment. He was soon to ascend to the Father, and in parting gave them this commandment that they must love one another. So as we look at it, you know, there are two parts. First, how did Jesus love us? And second, how are we to love the brethren? We'll first look at how Jesus loved us, and I'll bring four points out. It was a selfless love. It was a sacrificial love. It was a love with understanding. And it was a love with mercy. So looking at the first one, it was totally selfless. Furthest from his mind was, what do I gain from this? Even in the noblest human love, there remains an element of self. As fallen creatures, we can't help it. We might ask, what is in it for me? Or we might be thinking of the happiness we receive from love, or conversely, the loneliness of its absence. Even though it may be an unconscious thought, our flesh is very selfish. But Jesus never thought of himself. His one desire was to give himself and all he had for the ones he loved. He truly gave his all for our benefit. Shouldn't we do the same? Our second point is that Jesus' love was sacrificial. There were no limits as to what his love was willing to do for us or where it would go. No demand on his love for our behalf was too much. He was even willing to endure the cross for our sakes. Truly, his love knew no bounds. We sometimes think that love will bring happiness, but oftentimes it brings pain and suffering. All that we endure for the brethren is truly a testament of our love for them. Our next point is that Jesus' love was very understanding of his disciples. He knew his disciples through and through, having lived with them for 3.5 years. And when we see the brethren only occasionally, as it has been with this pandemic, we are all at our best behaviors when we come together. It is when we see them more often that we learn of their moods, their irritabilities, and yes, their weaknesses. We all have these things. Some say that love is blind. This seems to me a very bleak and wrong idea. You know, a friend is somebody who knows all about you, but loves you just the same. That was a poem my grandmother had, and I learned it as a real little lad there, and it's always stuck with me. But you know, when you think about it, the poet got it right. You know, we must love the brethren, even if they have unlovable qualities. It's a commandment. God has accepted us with all of our faults and weaknesses. Our Lord has provided us with a covering of his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. What do we see when we are looking at our brethren? You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Brethren, we should only see the new creature the same way that God sees us. Their flesh, as ours, is on the altar and dead. There is only the spiritual new creature now. Jesus' love was also full of mercy. When we consider our Lord's disciples, one disciple denied him. They all forsook him in his hour of need. They never really totally understood him. At times they were blind and insensitive, slow to learn and lacking understanding. We see many of these things among our brethren now, but Jesus held nothing against them. He forgave them all. If we cannot forgive our brethren, do we truly love them? All enduring love must be built on forgiveness, or else it will soon die. We'll next look at the actual commandment, the scripture itself. In the first part, it says a new commandment. We must understand that this was a higher commandment that was given to the Jews, and higher also than the requirements of the new covenant that the man will have in the kingdom. This law in Christ is the law of our covenant, which is the law of love. A sacrificial love beyond any requirement of justice. Jesus voluntarily put this regulation upon himself and laid his life down sacrificially. In order for us to gain life in Christ, we too must voluntarily enter the same covenant of sacrifice as he did. Psalms 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant of sacrifice. This is a covenant of death. This new commandment then is a commandment to sacrificially love our brethren. The next phrase is that I give unto you. The Father did not give us this commandment. This commandment is from our Lord and our head, Christ Jesus. The new commandment only applies to the church of this gospel age, those who have entered into the schoolhouse of Christ. These are learning through their experiences how to love one another and fulfill this commandment. And then the last phrase is love one another. The rule of righteousness is to be observed toward our Heavenly Father and toward our neighbor. But to our brethren, we are to do more. We are to sacrifice on their behalf. And this love is a sacrificial love that is willing to spend and to be spent serving the brethren. We should each have sympathy for each other as we are all going through similar difficult trials. We should encourage one another, building them up in this most holy faith through our studies, our testimonies, and through our fellowship. We are to strengthen each other to face the daily battles which we are all fighting. And by no means should we ever stumble one of the Lord's dear little children in the narrow way. We are to comfort our brethren when they are suffering, offering a consoling word of scripture. In sickness, we offer our time and our help to assist them. And at all times, we are to offer prayer on their behalf. Whenever we see a brother in need, it is our obligation to do whatever we can for them, whether it be monetarily, temporally, or spiritually. If we can supply it, we must. No matter how humble or menial the service, we are to provide it. This reminds me of our Lord humbling himself to wash the feet of his disciples. You know, the disciples were the ones that should have offered to wash his feet, but they didn't. The lesson he gave us in his example was that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. This is truly a humbling thought as we come to understand what is entailed in loving our brethren. You know, we've looked at three commandments that our Lord has given us concerning our love. The first was our obligations toward God. The second, our obligations towards our neighbors. And the third, which is exclusively for the church, shows our obligation of love toward our brethren. We should examine ourselves to see if our hearts are keeping our Lord's commandments. Do we see the elements of this love that we have been discussing in our hearts? Remember, God can read the heart and knows the extent to which we are or aren't fulfilling our obligation. We can't hide an insincere love from him. I would next like to bring up some scriptures that we find in 1 John 3:10 to 24. We've already heard some of these scriptures from some of the other talkers, but I would really like you to listen to the wording on these. This is from the New American Standard. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Christ Jesus, and love one another as he gave us commandment. John's central point in these verses is that if we are to be righteous, we must love our brethren. Of this we should never be in doubt. And notice that this is not a suggestion. There is no gray matter here. It's a command. We have to love no matter what. This duty to love the brethren was binding on us from the time of our consecration. We must first develop that love in ourselves and then shed it forth to those around us. And this is an agape love, the highest love, the love that is willing to lay life down itself for the brethren. From the moment we gave our life to God, we pledged to make love the mainspring of our lives. The only way that we can develop this love is through the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that the love of the brethren is proof that we have passed from darkness into light, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of our dear Lord. John goes on in verse 15 to make the point that a lack of love is the same as a spirit of murder. That's pretty strong. He's probably referencing Matthew 5:21-22, where Jesus explains that anger, bitterness, and contempt are equally serious sins, as is murder. To allow hatred to settle in our hearts is to break our Lord's commandment. Therefore, the disciple who loves is a follower of Jesus. And on the other hand, the disciple who allows hate to enter into his heart is no follower of Jesus. John then shows us in verse 16 exactly what love is. He points us to our Lord as our example. In his death on the cross, we see displayed his full consecration to God and his sacrifice of love for us. As footstep followers of the Master, we must imitate him, because he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. His next thought in verse 17 is that if we see a fellow brother in need and close our hearts to him, we are not showing forth the love of Christ. If we shut our hearts to the one in need, the love of Christ is not in us. Now, we can't all give our lives for our brethren, but we can lay our life down in the very little things to help the brethren. Thus, we may help them in a monetary way, or it might be in giving time or influence to aid our brother. If we cannot in this minimal way respond to the law of love, it would be a pretense to think that we are true followers of Christ, love being the principal token of our sonship. Now, verse 20, John makes an interesting statement. He says, our hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. You know, it is inevitable that our hearts will condemn us. We are still in the flesh and have many faults. God knows all about our faults, and he probably knows them better than we do. But he can also see the love, the longings, the penitence, that doesn't always manifest itself in our words and our actions. Man judges us by our actions, but God judges us by our heart's intent. If in our heart there is love, however feeble and imperfect that love may be, we may have confidence that God will accept it. Because God has perfect knowledge, we need not fear him, but rather he is our hope. Now, another scripture along this line that I found very interesting was Matthew 25, verse 40. And this scripture reads, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." These are powerful words. That which we do or don't do for our brethren, we do or don't do for our Lord. Herein lies the test of our day. To injure a brother in any way is to injure our Lord. If we ignore a brother in need, we are ignoring our Lord. The brethren all make up the body of Christ, with our Lord as the head. When one member hurts, the entire body hurts. And when one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. What an opportunity we have to show how much we love the Lord by how we treat our brethren. And along that same train of thought, when we show our love to the Lord, we are also showing our love and appreciation to our Heavenly Father. Considering then that our three commandments to ignore a brother in need breaks all three commandments. Remember, our brethren are also our neighbors. And if we hurt a brother, no matter how slight, we are again breaking all three commandments. But when we love the brethren, we are obeying all three commandments, thereby bringing glory to the name of our Father and to our Lord. As obedience is required of us all, anyone breaking these commandments will not be a part of the little flock. Let me say that again. As obedience is required of us all, anyone breaking these commandments will not be a part of the little flock. Now, as we prepare for our Lord's memorial this next Tuesday, we should be reflecting on our own heart condition. You know, as we look back to the previous year, what has motivated us in our consecrated walks? How have we helped those around us, shown them our love? Have we taken the opportunity to build our brethren up in this most holy faith? What does God see in our hearts? And would he approve of it? These are all good questions for our personal reflection. With the remainder of the time, I would like to relate a story that I know you're all familiar with. I know that many of the ecclesias have studied this, and it's one that we always reflect upon at this time of year. And it's a story that beautifully exemplifies our thoughts today. It is the story of Mary of Bethany anointing the head and the feet of Jesus, giving us a loving example of love and devotion to the Lord. Now, we're not going to read the text for time, but you can find it in John 12, 1-8. In this story, we have one who was willing through great sacrifice to show her love and devotion for the Lord. And then we have another through lack of love or insufficient love that eventually betrayed our Lord, which led to his crucifixion. We are told that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had planned a special banquet after the Sabbath in honor of our Lord. During that banquet, Mary took the opportunity to open a jar, an alabaster box of spikenard, and anoint first our Lord's head and then his feet, wiping them with her hair. I will now read two quotes that can better describe her love than I could. And the first one is from reprint 2448. And we have there, quote, "She took woman's chief ornament and devoted it to wiping the travel-stained feet of our teacher. She devoted the best she had to even the least honorable service for him. It was the strongest possible expression of her love and devotion. She gave her choicest treasure in the most self-devoted manner. She was bashful and retiring and could not speak her feelings and therefore expressed them in this manner. And then our next one is from reprint 3534. And here we have, quote, Mary recognized Jesus first as a most wonderful man, speaking as never man spoke. She later came to understand that he was a great teacher, specially sent at this time. Through the awakening of Lazarus from sleep of death, she realized that the power of the Father was in him. He was none other than the Son of God, and appropriately did him the reverence due him for his exalted station. End quote. Through her anointing of Jesus, she not only honored our Lord, but also our Heavenly Father who sent him. What a privilege was it for her, one I know we all wish that we could have done. But wait, we can do it. By serving our brethren, we are anointing the feet of our Lord, not only showing our love for the brethren, but also our love for our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Now, a common use for spikenard is to produce a calming, soothing, and relaxing atmosphere, one which our Lord would no doubt have appreciated at that time. The perfume apparently didn't have the same effect on Judas, though. One would expect that such a loving gesture should have been received favorably by all. And yet Judas was indignant because the perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii, about 1 year's wage, and the money given to the poor. Now John tells us, and this is from the Revised Version, that Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein. Now, there's no reason to believe that Judas was a bad person when selected to be among the 12. However, even under the most favorable influences, he developed a bad character. The beginning of Judas's deflection was probably due to the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, we read, "The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil, but when one allows their love of money to guide their actions, it deceives their very hearts, piercing themselves through with many sorrows." Judas seems to have had too little love for our Lord and too much love for money. The amount of money that one is willing to expend for others is, to some extent at least, a measure of their love. Mary had proportionately greater love for the Lord than Judas, in that she was willing to spend 300 denarii to express that love. Jesus' rebuke of Judas surely filled Mary's heart with joy, knowing that she had done a good thing for her Lord. That aroma of her love stayed with him throughout the week as a sweet incense that both calmed him and strengthened him in his coming ordeal. What a gift she gave to the Lord. She gave him just what he needed at that time. And as a side note, if anybody's interested, I have a little sample of spikenard here if anybody wants to experience what our Lord did. So if you come and see me at some time at this convention, I will share that experience with you. Judas could not hide the lack of true, sincere love for him. His love of money far outweighed his love of Jesus. Money itself represents the toil and labor needed to support oneself, and as such should be valued for the good it can do. However, the love of money carries the thought of servitude to it, allowing it to alienate one's heart from God. This seems to be the prime cause of Judas's fall. After that night, Judas made a deal with the high priest to deliver Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave at that time, showing exactly what they thought of our Lord. When Judas perceived that Jesus was condemned, he had remorse and returned the money to the high priest. Yet his remorse was not sufficiently enough for him to seek forgiveness from God, but rather led him to suicide. This is an extreme case of how the lack of love can affect us, but it is an important lesson for us. Let us walk introspectively and circumspectively in the Lord. Now, this was a very short presentation of this story, and I know there's many more lessons we can gain from it, but I hope it will be of use as an illustration as to how we can put the law of love into action in our hearts. Now, I just have two more readings before we close, and I hope I still have time. I'll read quick. The first one is from reprint 3536, and I know you've all read it many times. Don't keep the alabaster box of your love and tenderness sealed up till your friends are dead. Fill their lives with gladness. Speak approving, cheering words while they can hear them. If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrant perfume of sympathy and affection laid away, which they intend to break over my body, I would rather they would bring them out in my weary and troubled hours and open them that I may be refreshed and cheered by them while I need them. I would rather have a plain coffin without a flower, a funeral without a eulogy, than life without the sweetness of love and sympathy. Flowers on the coffin cast no fragrance backwards on the weary road. Let us do what we can now for our brethren while there's still time. And then I'm going to close with a poem that I thought was very nice. It's from the Poems of Dawn, and it's page 146, and it's entitled Scatter Seeds of Kindness. Loving words will cost but little, journeying up the hill of life, but they make the weak and weary stronger, braver for the strife. Do not count them only trifles, but to earth are sun and rain. Never was a kind word wasted, never was one said in vain. When the cares of life are many and its burdens heavy grow, for the ones who walk beside you, if you love them, tell them so. What you count of little value hath an almost magic power, and beneath that cheering sunshine, hearts will blossom like flowers. So as up life's hill we journey, let us scatter all the way kindly words to be as sunshine in the dark and cloudy day. Grudge no loving word, my brother, as along through life you go, to the ones who journey with you, if you love them, tell them so. And may the Lord add his blessing.